It's good to see you tonight. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 37. A lot better looking crowd than last week. Last week the preacher went home discouraged and sad and frustrated, and yeah, I know it was terrible. I'm sure your heart goes out to me, but anyway, it is good to see you tonight, and I hope you've had a good week. I know the heat has been a burden to many of you, so I know that you're tired and maybe feeling it, but I hope that for the next few moments we can put that aside and give attention to the Word of God. All right? So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and we will get started. Father, it is good to be in your house tonight, and Lord, I do pray that in these next few moments you would help us to put away any distractions that may be on our heart and mind right now. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to give the attention to your word that it deserves, and God, that you'd help us to just focus on the importance of the principle that we'll be dealing with in a couple of moments. And so I pray that you'd help us tonight, again, to just give attention to your word, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 3 weeks ago, I think most of you remember that we began looking at the life of Joseph, and I know that he is a character that many of us are familiar with. We're familiar with his story, but I want to remind us of just a couple of things because of where it's taking us in the study thus far. It was 2 weeks ago that we watched as God gave Joseph a dream as it related to his future. You'll remember that God revealed to Joseph that one day he would be in a position of power and a position of authority, even to the point where his own family would bow down to him and show him reverence and to show him respect. And we know that upon his revealing that dream to his family, the family did not celebrate with him. The family did not say, "This is fantastic." They didn't congratulate him. They didn't think that it was wonderful news. The scripture says that they hated him even the more, and they were jealous of him. They were envious of him. And so last week, we watched as the story continued, and Jacob, the father of the sons, he sent the 10 older sons out with the sheep to a region called Shechem. There they were going to feed the sheep, and it was said that Jacob wanted Joseph to go get a report, to go see his brothers, and so that is exactly what Joseph began to do. And so last week I said the expectation on Joseph was to go to Shechem. That was what the father had asked him to do. But by the time Joseph got to Shechem, the brothers had relocated to a place called Dothan. And so as a result of Joseph's obedience to do what his father wished, not just go to Shechem, but to find the brothers and to bring back a report, it was his obedience that opened him up and made him vulnerable to the attack of those who hated him. You remember this? All right. And so last week I tried to show us that if Joseph had simply done the bare minimum by way of obedience to his father's desire, he could have gone to Shechem, he could have said, "Dad, they weren't there," and he would have been safe. But his obedience to his father's will brought about the vulnerability to the attack of his enemies. And so last week, by way of principle, I tried to show us this, that whenever you and I live a life of bare minimum obedience to the will of God in our life, we will be safe from the attack of this world. The world does not care that we call ourselves Christians. The world does not care that we come to church. The world does not care that we sing good songs. The world doesn't care that we carry a Bible to church. But when you and I begin trying to take serious the commands of the Word of God, that is when we make ourselves vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy, to the attacks of those who hate true Christianity and everything it stands for. And so just keep in mind that obedience will always open us up to the attack. Don't get in your mind that, well, I'm being obedient, there shouldn't be attacks. That's not how it works. The obedience in itself is what brings about the vulnerability and the attack of the enemy. So that being said, tonight we're going to move on, look at a couple of more verses. Before we do, I want to share a quick thought that certainly is not meant to be a bore to anyone. If it is, I do apologize. But many of you know that a few years ago, a few of us in the church started riding bicycles for a form of exercise. And that was something I was not used to. It was something I wasn't really interested in at first, but I kind of got hooked on the idea. And so some of you know that For the last couple of years, I've gone down with some of the others here to Wichita Falls to ride in the race or the ride down there with several thousand other riders, okay? So last year, I had a different bike, and I trained a little bit more seriously than I had the year before. And so I decided I wanted to do the 100K bike ride, which translates into about 62 miles, okay? Probably not a big deal to you, but it's a big deal to me, okay? And so I know some of you are sitting there thinking, ah, no big deal, those of you who haven't been on a bike in years. But anyways, that was a lot of miles for me. And so Saturday morning comes around, and I'm feeling good. I've had a good supper the night before, got good rest, get to the race site with the rest of those in the church group that was there, and I got into the place where we were supposed to be. And the ride began. The race began. I don't know if it's really a race, but anyways, the ride began, and I felt wonderful. I truly felt wonderful. And the first 10 miles, I mean, it just went by like a breeze. It was easy. It was enjoyable. I was enjoying the atmosphere. I was enjoying just the entire situation. It was just a pleasure to be there, knowing at this pace and as good as I feel right now, I've only got 52 more miles. Well, I stopped at rest stop number one, which is a 10-mile marker, and just took a couple of moments to catch my breath and got back on the road, and I was feeling good still. So at mile marker 20, which was the second rest stop, and I just went right on by that one. Feeling good, loving life again, enjoying the circumstances, enjoying the situation, speaking to riders as they went by or as maybe I passed some of them. And I got to rest stop number 3, which was mile marker 30, and by that point I was out of water. So I needed to stop and get some water, and they had chocolate chip cookies there, so what preacher's going to pass up some cookies? So I stopped and I got some cookies, and I filled up my water bag or my camel pack with some more water, and I got back on the road, and I was feeling good, but man, mile marker 40 came. Rest stop number 4. At this point, I had no intentions of passing any rest stop. When I got to rest stop number 4 and I got to mile marker number 40, I was beginning to feel it, and the joy that I had at mile marker 1 and rest stop 1 at mile marker 10, it was not the same level of excitement and joy that I'd had previously. So I got to mile marker 40. I certainly stopped. I took a break. I got some more water, ate whatever snacks they had there. And I was still feeling okay until we reached a point in the ride. And for those who rode this, they'll remember this. We made a turn, and it was directly into a noticeable headwind. I mean, it wasn't where you had to question, I wonder if there's a headwind. You knew there was a headwind now going against you, and not only was there a headwind going against you, it seemed like there were more hills facing you at this time in the race. And so here we are, not at mile marker 4 or 5 or 6 early in the race when you've got a lot of energy. No, we're talking mile marker like 43, 44, 45, whatever it is. Now you're riding into a direct wind, and the hills, it seems like, are more steady, and it seems like they're steeper, and you're beginning to hallucinate, and whatever it is that's taking place, your body is wanting to shut down. I finally got to mile marker 50, and truthfully, I wanted to quit. I did. This was not fun anymore. This was not enjoyable anymore. I wasn't speaking to people as they passed me anymore. Now it was just kind of as friendly of a grunt as I could muster up. I asked several people, how far to the next rest stop? And they said, well, it's another 7 miles, I believe, is what they told me. And that was going to get us into the airbase. And so I thought, 7 more miles. Okay, 7 more miles. I think I can do this. But that meant 7 more miles of fighting the wind and fighting the heat and fighting the hills and fighting the pain that my body was in. So I eventually made it to the airbase, which is the final rest stop before you get to the finish line, 5 miles again, I believe, till you get to the finish line. I made it to the airbase. I'm hurting. I'm tired. I'm a big old puddle of sweat. It's miserable. It is awful. And again, I wanted to quit. But as badly as I wanted to quit, I wanted to finish. As badly as I wanted to quit, I that badly wanted to finish. Well, if you know anything about a bike ride, you understand this. There's only one way you can finish. And that's get back on your bike. And do what? Just keep pedaling. It's all you can do. If you want to finish, if you want to go over the finish line and have this sense of accomplishment, there are very few options available to you. You either get back on the bike and you fight through the pain, you fight through whatever thoughts you're having, you just get on the bike and you just keep pedaling. And I know, without a doubt, I did not finish pretty. I know that. I know that, whenever I came across the finish line, I'm sure there were people looking at me thinking, is he okay? But when I went across the finish line, you know what I had? I had the satisfaction of knowing I finished. Even though I wanted to quit, I just kept pedaling because that was really my only option available to me. And I was able to finish with that sense of accomplishment. Now, I say all that really for a reason tonight, not just because I want to talk about a race that I'm not looking forward to already this year. This evening, I want us to think about Joseph. When we're introduced to Joseph, he is 17 years old, and life for him is good. Life for him is easy. He is born one of the youngest of the 12 sons. He's only got his baby brother Benjamin beneath him. He is born into a home where right now he is the favorite of the sons, and God has given him the dream that he will one day be in a position of power and he will one day be in a position of authority. And right now, while the 10 brothers are out watching the sheep of their father Jacob, they're in Shechem and they're in Dothan. Joseph is not required to be out there with the brothers. No, Joseph is allowed to stay home where life is pretty simple and life is pretty easy. For lack of better terms, we could say something like this. Right now, Joseph gets to just kind of coast. Life is pretty good right now. Life is pretty easy. Life is pretty simple. And so he's kind of like, say, me in the first part of that journey. You know, he's just kind of going along with a big grin on his face. Isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Isn't this fantastic? I mean, life is good at this stage for Joseph. But remember now, he is living in obedience to his father's will. He is living in obedience to his father's desire. And so because of that, he is now vulnerable. Look in verse number 18. I want to remind us of what it said last week in the text. It said in verse number 18, "And when they," that being a reference to the brothers, "saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." Here is Joseph. He is a good distance away. We don't know what that distance would have been, but no doubt the brothers were able to see him and spot him and identify him with that special coat that he wore from his father, that coat of many colors. And as a result of seeing him and their hatred for him, they are able to begin conspiring against him to slay him. Now, as you think about that, notice what it says in verse number 22. It says, "And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he," that being Reuben, "might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again." Now, Reuben was going to try to change their minds and to change their attitude toward the idea of killing their brother in hopes that he could do the right thing later. But Reuben didn't want to take a stand and just do what was right in front of his nine other brothers. Now, there's an entire message that could be preached on that thought and that principle alone. But nonetheless, since we're staying with the life of Joseph, here's what I want us to know. Here is Joseph. He is on his way to his brothers, and he is about to be met by nine men who are intent on the idea of slaying their brother. Now, as this happens, notice what it says in verse number 23. It says, "And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now, I want us to think about a couple of things real quick. The scripture doesn't tell us exactly how this went down. We don't know if the brothers got into strategic locations so as to jump him without any kind of a warning or without any kind of a word spoken. We don't know if the brothers allowed Joseph to enter into the camp and maybe talk to them for a few moments before they executed their plan. But I want us to think about this first and foremost, and that is this. Joseph never saw it coming. Joseph never saw this coming. I don't believe for a moment that Joseph envisioned that he would soon be jumped by his brothers and beaten to the extent that he would be beaten. Somebody says, well, how do you know that he was beat? Well, I want us to think about the second thing that I think all of us today would admit is part of our instinct, is just a part of our nature, and that is this: whenever you get attacked, it is instinct, is it not, to begin defending yourself and trying to attack back those who are attacking you? I'm not a fighter by any stretch of the imagination, but if someone were to come at me and begin attacking me, I can promise you I wouldn't just stand there and let them do it to me. And if somebody were to come to me and they began to do so in an aggressive manner, I promise you, as best I know how, I would begin to take some kind of a defensive position to try to protect myself and to protect my family if they were with me. So here is Joseph, and he has no idea this is coming. He has no idea that the brothers have been plotting and they're about to execute this upon his life. But at the same time, poor Joseph, and I mean that, poor Joseph, he did not stand a chance against his brothers. 10 older brothers ganging up on one younger brother. And so here's Joseph, and what's he going to do? By way of instinct and by way of nature, he's going to begin swinging. He's going to begin defending. He's going to begin doing whatever he can to protect himself. And you have to remember this, how badly the brothers of Joseph hate him. They hated him already, then he has the dreams, and they hate him that much more. Can you imagine what the attack was like when these thugs began to let go and release every bit of their hatred and animosity on their brother? We have no idea of knowing what Joseph would have looked like at the end of this, but I assume after being manhandled by 10 older brothers, I would imagine Joseph looked pretty bad, pretty rough, and bloodied up. Now, as you think about that, notice what it says in verse number 24. It says, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. We know what a pit is, don't we? It's a large hole in the ground. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this before in the past and what the words are indicating and what the words are suggesting, but it does not say that they lowered him gently into this pit. It doesn't say that because of their grief and their remorse and their sorrow for what they had done by beating up their brother just a few moments prior, that they decided they ought to treat him with a little bit more care and a little bit of affection. No, it says in verse number 25 or verse number 24 that upon having beat him and stripped him of the coat that he was wearing, it says they cast him into this pit. You know what they did? They threw him in there like a carcass. They had no regard for his safety. They had no regard for his health. They had no regard for his well-being. No doubt they took his limp body that no longer had any strength to it because of the fight he had just engaged in. They find this pit and they throw him in there again with no regard. And what is their plan at this point? Their plan at this point is to let him die in the pit. These are not quality people. And you see just how pathetic they are. They've just beat up their brother. They've just thrown him in a pit. And at this stage of the story, they're just assuming that that is where he will die and rot. Notice what it says in verse number 25 to give you an idea as to how callous these men were. It says, and they sat down to eat bread. You're a pretty hardened, calloused individual if you can do that and then look at your brothers and say, well, guys, it's time to eat. Yeah. If you can do that to your brother, if you can do that to your family member, throw him in a pit and then have no remorse, and the next thing that you're worried about is eating. It gives you an idea of the quality of these men that they were and that Joseph was up against. And so it says that they have sat down to eat bread, and notice what it says next. And they lifted up their eyes and looked. And behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Now we've got an entrepreneur in the group here. Well, what good does it do us to just kill the guy when we can make some money off of him? Come, he says in verse number 27, and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh, and his brethren were content. What decency, huh? What humanity. Well, we don't want to kill him. I mean, what good does that do? And you know, he is our brother and he is our flesh. But truthfully, the fact that he was their flesh and the fact that he was their brother, that had nothing to do with it. It had everything to do with, here's an opportunity for us to make a little bit off the guy. So in verse number 28 it says, then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Try to get the picture of what's just happened. They've just beat Joseph to the point that they have to cast him into a pit. Joseph is now being drawn from this pit so that he can be sold into slavery by his brothers for 20 pieces of silver. If you were about to be sold into slavery, do you think if you had the strength to say anything, you might offer a word of rebuttal? I want us to understand something. The brothers had the ability to communicate with these merchantmen. Okay, so there was an ability to speak. There was an ability to communicate. And so here is Joseph, and he's brought up out of the pit. It seems to me that the body of Joseph was so lifeless at this point, he didn't even have the ability to defend himself to these merchants and say, men, you need to know the whole story. Men, you need to know what's going on. Men, you need to know what's taking place. Men, you need to know that these are my brothers. Men, you need to know what is truly happening here. It seems as though Joseph is incapable at this time of even defending himself against the merchants. And so what happens to Joseph? Joseph is now sold, and he begins to make his way into Egypt as a slave. It's quite the change of events, isn't it? It's quite the change of circumstances, is it not? I mean, just a couple of hours ago, from what we can tell by way of timeline, just a few hours ago at the most, here is Joseph, and he is on his way in an act of obedience to check on his brothers, to get a report as to how they're doing so he can take it back to their dad. And just that fast, he is beaten, he is stripped, he is thrown into a pit, and now he is sold as a slave. And Joseph has no idea what his future beholds. Joseph has no idea. Listen now. Joseph has no idea where the direction of his life is now headed. I don't know about you, but I think if all that had happened to me in a matter of a few hours, I think the thought would have crossed through my mind, this would be an excellent time to quit. You know, just a couple of days ago, I was at home and I was enjoying the comforts of home, and everything was great and everything was wonderful, and I was the beloved son in my father's eye, and I was the son that could do no wrong. I was the favorite of the sons. That is who I was a couple of days ago. And here I sit today as a slave after being sold, after being cast into a pit, after being beaten. I think if I were Joseph, it would have crossed through my mind. Quit. Quit. But apparently, Joseph wanted to finish as badly as he ever could have wanted to quit. I mean, think about that. There had to be something within the spirit of Joseph that said something like this. I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's taking place. I don't know where all this is headed. I don't know where all this is leading. There had to be a point in Joseph's mind where he contemplated everything that had taken place, and he came to a conclusion something like this. I want to finish. I don't want to quit. So what were Joseph's options in this situation? Pretty limited, weren't they? His options were fairly few. His options were minimal. What can I do today? I can wake up and I can breathe. And for lack of better words, I can peddle. I'm a slave now in Egypt. I don't know what's going on. But this is where I'm at. So today I'm going to get up, and I'm going to do everything I can do, and I'm going to do what I'm allowed to do and what I'm able to do. And I'm just going to keep doing the only thing I can do, because if I don't keep doing this, then the only other option available for him was quitting. Now, I know that we know the story and how it ends, so if we fast forward all the way to the end, think about this for just a moment. Here sits Joseph on the throne as the second in command. He answers to only one person in the entire nation. If you think about it for just a moment, don't you know there were a few times it crossed through his mind where he thought something like this, glad I didn't quit. I'm glad I didn't quit after the brothers beat me. I'm glad I didn't quit after they cast me into the pit. I'm glad I didn't quit whenever they sold me as a slave. I'm glad I didn't quit when Potiphar's wife lied about me. I'm glad I didn't quit when the butler or the baker forgot about me. I'm glad I didn't forget whenever it seemed like God had forgotten about me. I'm glad I didn't quit. Why? So that I could sit here today with a sense of joy and accomplishment, able to say, by the grace of God, I finished. I finished. Joseph finished, and he finished well, and there's a whole lot more to discuss as we go through the story, but Joseph finished for this simple reason. He chose to never quit, and he chose to just keep being faithful, just keep being faithful, just keep being faithful, doing the only thing I can do in this situation. I trust you know where this is going, but I'd like us to think about this. It seems like in the life of every individual, at different times, God allows us to enjoy good seasons. If you don't believe that, then you're not paying attention to the Christian life and how it's going for you. Every one of us who are living the Christian life, by the grace of God, He allows us to have those seasons where we're kind of like a dummy on top of a bike looking around with a big smile saying, isn't this great? Isn't this wonderful? Oh, this is fantastic. Oh, I love this. But it also seems to be the nature of God that He allows us to turn certain corners where we find ourselves being hit directly in the face with some kind of a headwind, some kind of a challenge, some kind of an obstacle that we didn't feel like we were quite ready for. And many times that comes at us much faster than we were expecting. I know that you know this, but many times we hear stories of something like this. Everything was going good. Everything was going fine. I thought everything was stable. And then all of a sudden, I lost my job. Or they came in and they said, we're doing this, or we're rearranging this, or we're changing this. And just that fast, everything for us changed financially because of a job situation. If you've ever been there, you know that that's kind of like riding into a headwind. You know that that's kind of like sometimes getting punched in the gut, right? Sometimes it happens like this. We kind of suspected something was wrong, but when the doctor gave us the news, it confirmed what was wrong. We were kind of expecting it, but to be honest with you, we weren't really ready for it, and we weren't totally prepared for it. And I got to be honest and tell you, it was like it just kind of smacked us. It was kind of like it just beat us up. It was not something we were ready for, even though we thought it might be a possibility, or it could be something that we needed to be mindful of. It can be tough sometimes, can't it? Sometimes the discouragement comes. It's like that hill that never ends. Joseph might say something like this, yeah, I think I can identify with that. It was like I was getting hit from all different angles by the 10 different brothers who were unleashing their hatred on me. And I'd block over here and they'd strike me over here. I'd turn around over here and they'd strike me from over here. Listen, Joseph would know exactly what a person was talking about. When they said something like this, it just seems like everything was crashing down at once. And there were problems here and problems here and problems here and problems here. Joseph would say, I can identify with that. And so as we go through this life, God allows us to enjoy some wonderful seasons. God allows us to enjoy some wonderful moments where everything is great and everything is fantastic. But He does allow the obstacles and the challenges to come into life. And at that moment, you know what we're forced to answer by way of a question? What am I going to do? What am I going to do? Because my options are limited. Am I going to quit? Or am I going to continue on? See, at some point we've got to answer this question. Am I going to continue even though the financial situation is not as wonderful as it once was? Am I going to continue even though the health is no longer as strong as it once was? Am I going to continue on even in the midst of disappointment? Am I going to continue even in the midst of discouragement? Am I going to continue even in the midst of heartache? Am I going to continue even in the midst of the loss? At some point, every one of us, we're going to be forced to answer this question. Am I going to continue or am I going to quit? Obviously, the right answer is to say, by the grace of God, I'm going to continue. And here's what I know from my own personal life. Here's what I know from my own personal experience. And that would be something like this. I know that in my Christian life, as I have continued, there have been times in my life that it wasn't real pretty. I mean, I just have to be honest with you and say, there have been times in my Christian life, it's been ugly. And there have been times in my Christian life that I wasn't real friendly and I wasn't really enjoyable to be around. Why? Because I was fighting at that moment to just get through it. But as a child of God, we've only got two options. Am I going to quit or am I going to continue? And if I choose to continue, whatever the circumstances may be, then in a sense, here's the only thing I can do. I can just keep peddling until I get through it. All I can do is wake up in the morning like I did yesterday morning. All I can do is begin my day with prayer like I did yesterday because I don't know what else to do. All I can do is go throughout the day trying to lean on the Lord and His strength and His grace like I tried to yesterday. The only thing that I can do today, it's not real fancy, it's not real spectacular, it's not anything that'll sell a book, but all I can do today is try to be faithful to Him and at the end of the day spend some time in the Word of God so as to finish on a high note, to finish on a good note, to finish with some time with the Lord. The only thing I can do today is just wake up and breathe and do what needs to be done so that I can eventually get through this trial and get through this circumstance of life. In order to finish, you know what we have to do? We have to want to finish as badly as we don't want to quit. And you know why a lot of people quit? Because they don't really care about finishing. Well, they say they do. But here's what happens. It loses the oomph sometimes. You know, when I started the Christian life, everything was good and everything was fun and everything was exciting and everybody was patting me on the back and everybody was saying, it's great to see you, brother. It's great to see you, lady. It's just wonderful to have you. And it was just so much fun being at church and being a part of the environment. And that was just so much, it was just so good for our family. It was just fantastic. But you know, I'm not feeling it anymore. Joseph would say, yeah, would you like to visit? Somebody says, it was a lot more difficult than what I thought it would be. Joseph would say, yeah, I've noticed that. Somebody says, well, you know, I thought there'd be more encouragement along the way. Yeah, sometimes it feels like everybody's against you. Sometimes it seems like nobody's with you. Sometimes it seems like you're just being left alone and left for dead. I can just imagine Joseph listening to some of the stories as to why some people have quit. And him saying, oh, you poor thing. Well, I'd say, yeah, I would have quit too. No, he wouldn't have. Why? Because Joseph had a desire to finish as badly as he had a desire to not quit. If we want to finish, we've got to want to finish more than anything else, no matter how many times the thoughts of quitting pass through our mind. And we can't let this cause us to quit, and we can't let this cause us to quit. There has to be within us a resolve and a determination that says, by the grace of God, I will finish the race set before me. That being said, I just want to end on one more note, and it's not a negative note, it's just a realistic note. And that note is this. Since every one of us are alive, guess what we're still involved in? We're still involved in our race. And I know for a fact that once you hit 40, the obstacles don't disappear. I'm guessing from watching some of you all at age 50, the obstacles don't disappear. Age 60, still some obstacles. Yes, still some obstacles. Some obstacles that might cause some to question whether or not they should continue or whether or not they should quit. Yes, those types of obstacles. Well, what about when you hit 70? I think there's still some obstacles. Well, what about 80? Still some obstacles. You and I are not finished with this race until we take our last breath and enter into eternity. So at age 40, I have to determine, even when the days are harder than I'd like them to be, I have to determine I'm not quitting. I'm going to keep peddling. And if God gives me till I'm 50, at age 50, you know what I'm going to have to do? I'm going to have to determine in my heart and mind, by the grace of God, I'm not quitting. And if God gives me 60, and if God gives me 70, and if He gives me 80, whatever years God gives me until I breathe my last breath, I've got to want to finish as badly as I don't want to quit, because I know this. Not having any idea that we would be singing the song tonight, knowing this, it will be worth it all to be able to step over the finish line with that sense of joy and that sense of accomplishment and that sense of satisfaction that I did not let the trials of life cause me to quit. So tonight you may be sitting here thinking, man, I got this one. No, you don't. You just got it right now. But I can promise you there will be obstacles in the future. And some of you may sit here tonight and you may say something like this, man, I've been struggling. It's been a challenge. Let me encourage you, just keep doing the little things, because it is only the little things that will get you past it to the bigger things that you'll actually enjoy and appreciate in the future. All right? Let's all stand tonight and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'd help us tonight to be men and women who remember the race that is set before us. Father, I pray that tonight you'd help us to be men and women who are committed to finishing, not by doing anything great, not by doing anything spectacular, but by doing the little simple things that have to be done every day in order to live the Christian life. And Lord, I know that there are some right now, they're in a phase of their walk with you where things are good and life is good and there's a smile on their face, there's no real complaints, there's no real problems. And Lord, there are others in the church tonight who have already turned that corner, and right now they're facing the challenges and they're facing the obstacles, and there's a battle in their mind taking place. I pray, Lord, that you'd help those who are struggling to just keep being faithful to what they need to be faithful to right now. And Lord, for those who are doing well, I pray that you'd help them to be an encouragement to those who are struggling. And God, that you'd be with all of us in the midst of the challenges. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As Lauren plays, if you need to pray, please do.